Now again, it's good to see so many here, and we thank you for your interest in the Word of God and trust that God will bless you and bless His Word amongst us. I want us tonight please to turn to the book of Peter, the first epistle of Peter and chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 23 of chapter 1. Verses 1 down to verse 22, verse 21 is the book of Exodus. From verse 22 down to chapter 2 and verse 10, we have the book of Leviticus. And then chapter 2, verse 11, through to towards the end of chapter 4 and the end of it, we have the book of Numbers. And when we come to chapter 5 and the latter part of it, we have the book of Deuteronomy. But we want to read from what I would term the Levitical section of the book of Peter today, and we're going to read just from verse 23 of chapter 1. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, Genesis, a royal priesthood, Exodus, a holy nation, Leviticus, a peculiar people, or a people for a possession, the book of Numbers, that ye should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, the book of Deuteronomy, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now we do trust that God will bless his word to us. You can see the book of Numbers, of course, verses 1 to 10 of chapter 2 has to do with priesthood. When you come down to verses 11 and onwards, that has to do with pilgrims. And that's what he says in verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. The book of Leviticus, of course, is the book of priesthood, and the book of Numbers is the book of pilgrimage. But we trust that God will bless you and bless his word once again this evening. I want us tonight, child of God, just to take a look at what I would see is the chief purpose of God's assembly. Last night we were taking a few thoughts in connection with God's assembly, but I want us to see what the chief purpose of, as far as I can see anyway, of God's assembly. And I trust it will be a blessing to each and every one of us. I want you, first of all, to look back to the book of Exodus. I think the last time, the first time I was here, we took up the journeys of the children of Israel. And we were looking at the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers. But it's just an interesting point as far as redemption is concerned. Chapter 3, you remember that when Moses saw God at the burning bush, and he had to go to the children of Israel to tell them that God had appeared unto him, because God wanted to separate that people unto himself. Verse 18 tells us of Exodus chapter 3, that they shall hearken unto thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, and unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Again, if you were to go on to chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And again, if you come to chapter 8 and verse 1, another simple statement where it says, the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Now the thought there, child of God, is that of a religious service, and just to do the service of God in the place where God would design them. Now the reason why I've turned you to the book of Exodus is to see that the nation of Israel, when they were delivered out of the land of Egypt, the object of taking them out of the land of Egypt was not primarily to take them into the land of promise. Thank God they were going to reach the land of promise. And thank God the day would dawn when they would be in that land that flowed with milk and honey. But you notice here the desires of God's heart are seen when he delivered that people out of the bondage that they were in and from under the mighty hand of Pharaoh. The book of Exodus chapter 3, let them go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness that they may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. What God wanted was a people that were going to worship him. And God is looking for worshippers. And I believe, child of God, as we come to it tonight, we shall see that the desire of the Lord is still that there should be a company of worshippers. And here, God said to them, let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey. I've often thought of that 3 days' journey. And I thought that that's the journey that my blessed Lord took from death to resurrection. And it puts us on the other side of resurrection, linked with a resurrected man. For we must take that journey, child of God, to be linked with the Lord Jesus Christ, if ever we're going to be true worshippers. Chapter 5 brings before us the same thought, when it says that they may hold a feast unto me. And what God wanted again was that the saints of God would hold a feast unto him. The idea behind that word feast is a season of joy. And, you know, spiritual things should be seasons of joy as far as believers are concerned. And just to gather before the Lord and to gather in the assembly, it should be a season of joy that we're able to come to worship God and to do the service of God as chapter 8 would bring before us again. But, you know, there was a place where that ministry was going to be carried out. And that place, of course, was that tabernacle that God was going to have built from chapters 25 and onwards. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, then again by divine command, God wanted a place where they could offer sacrifice. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy makes it very clear that they should not offer the sacrifice in every place, but only in the place where the Lord your God shall choose. And God wanted the sacrifice just in the place according to divine appointment. And I'm very thankful that there was a place. It was called that tabernacle in the wilderness. Now that tabernacle in the wilderness, child of God, was not for the world. That tabernacle was not for testimony. That tabernacle was just for worship. That's what it was for. And the children of Israel, they gathered around that tabernacle when it was constructed in Exodus chapter 40. And their heart and their thoughts were towards that tabernacle. That tabernacle was only what they put into it. I notice when God wants that tabernacle, God turned round and said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them. And then he tells them to bring an offering of every man that that willingly with his heart shall bring his offering. And in chapter 35 of the book of Exodus, we discover how that Moses made known to the people what God wanted. And again, God just sent them home, or Moses just sent them home. They didn't take a collection on the spur of the moment. But in the confines of the home, they had to determine what they're going to give to God. You know, I do believe, child of God, that every one of us, we should, within the confines of the home, determine and decide what are we going to put into God's assembly. What does this mean to me? And what am I going to put into it? And in the book of Exodus in chapter 35, you see what they did put into it. It was exercised hearts that came and put into that tabernacle of old. And let me tell you, it's only exercised hearts that were put into God's assembly. I've often thought, of course, that the more they put into it, the more they'd love it. And I've noticed this, that those men that put most into the assembly, they're the men that you can see that have got a love for the assembly and for the things of God. But God had a place of worship. And the whole object of that tabernacle, child of God, was just where they could bring those sacrifices. There was the morning and evening sacrifice. There was offered upon the altar. There was the monthly sacrifice that was offered upon the altars, these were national offerings. There were those feasts of Jehovah that we find in the book of Leviticus 23 when they came and brought those sacrifices. And again, that's where we get the idea of a feast being a season of joy, out of the book of Leviticus in chapter 23. And that when the people came, they came with joy to give God something. They were a redeemed people. He delivered them out of their bondage. And now with joy they're coming in appreciation of all that God has done for them, just to worship Him. But there wasn't only the national offerings, child of God. There were individual offerings. They're brought before you in the book of Leviticus, chapters 1 to 6, verse 8. And those individual offerings, we see the appreciative saints that are going to bring their offerings, and they're going to bring them to the burnt altar, the altar of burnt offering. That altar of burnt offering was only for sacrifices that ascended heavenward. And the desire of the whole of that tabernacle was that here was a people that might worship God, might offer sacrifice to God, might serve God, and that they might hold a feast to God. And I'm very thankful that there was a place in Old Testament times that was solely for the interest of the saints of God of that dispensation, where they could bring God distinct pleasure. Is there such a place in the New Testament? I believe there surely is. And I believe, child of God, it's just what we have in the book of Peter and chapter 2. And I want us to look at that today and to see that there is a place that God has where you and I can bring pleasure to His heart. And we find that when we come down to verse 5. The verse 5 of Peter chapter 2 says, "Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Now I want to bring before you tonight, child of God, that this is a beautiful picture of God's assembly. It's what the apostle would have in mind as he looked at the saints that he was writing to in the opening verses of this book, when he writes to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. And this letter went to these believers, and it went to assemblies in those parts. And the apostle tells them just what they were as assemblies. And he would remind them how that they were living stones built up a spiritual house. And the assembly, child of God, is a spiritual house. And it's a spiritual house in which a holy priesthood moves. Now let me say tonight, child of God, priesthood was only ever in connection with a spiritual house. It was in connection with the tabernacle. And the first time that priesthood is really introduced is in connection with the tabernacle. That priesthood went on with the temple. For you have to have a tabernacle, you have to have a temple for priesthood to be exercised. Those men that offered sacrifices in the book of Genesis, we're going back to Abel, and we could go on, of course, to Noah and to the others that offered sacrifices. They're never spoken of as priests. Never. It's not until we have a spiritual house that priesthood is introduced. And I want to suggest to you that the assembly itself forms a priesthood. Now, I want you to notice it doesn't call us priests here. It says it's a priesthood. Now, why does he call it a priesthood? Because a priesthood consists not of one man. Every believer at conversion, they're brought into the family to become priests. But child of God, when we function before God in an assembly, we don't act individually. We act as a priesthood. And if we were to go back to the priesthood of the Old Testament in connection with the tabernacle begins in the book of Exodus in chapter 25. It goes right the way through to chapter 40. But in the midst of that tabernacle, priesthood is introduced. And in chapter 28, the simple statement to Moses is, "Take thou unto thee Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." And the priest's office, child of God, was for that gathering centre. And that gathering centre, according to the book of Hebrews chapter 9, it is set before us as a beautiful picture of God's assembly and of the gathering of God's children. And there was for that, in that gathering centre, there was a priesthood. A people that were taken out from the rest of the congregation. I tell you, it's a blessed thing. When God has separated you and separated me to bring us together to form that priesthood that's going to move for His pleasure as we gather in assembly fellowship. To me, a wondrous thing, child of God, that we do form the priesthood. Now, going back to the book of Exodus in chapter 28, when it says, "Take thou unto thee Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, that he may minister unto me." I find that very strange. Somebody was telling me today that you've got a few PhDs amongst you. Well, I'm certainly not a PhD. Thank God I've got my BA, I'm born again. And thank God I've got my MA, I'm much altered. But I'm just not what I was before I got saved. And thank God for what God's done for me. But child of God, I didn't have much in the way of education at all. And let me tell you, I certainly do not despise education. I wish I'd had opportunity to have education in my younger days. I would have loved to be an educated man. Though I've been through many of the universities in Britain, and I'm very happy to have gone through the university in Britain, I just literally went through them for a day, you know. And that's about the full extent of my association with most of these universities. One or two I've been to teach. Strange how when you've no education you can teach in them. But anyway, it's strange what they didn't know to let me teach, isn't it? But they did it. But one thing I do know, child of God, that when I come to the book of Exodus chapter 28, and I see that there are five men that are appointed to the priesthood, and it goes on and says this, that he may minister unto me. There's something wrong. The grammar would tell me, if there are five people, then not that he may minister unto me, but that they may minister unto me. Well, the word of God is not wrong. The word of God is right. For you see, though there were five men, there was one singular ministry. And there was one singular ministry that went up before the throne of God. And in God's assembly, child of God, it's not that we're acting as individual priests, but we're acting now as a collective company, just as did Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And there's one ministry ascending heavenward. And when a brother rises to leave the company into the presence of God, he's not standing for himself. He's standing, child of God, for the whole company. And he's taking the whole company into the presence of God. That's why sometimes you might hear an amen. I was very glad when I was out in Slovakia. I tell you, they rang around the room and they weren't Pentecostals because they were giving their assent to what the brother was offering before the Lord. But he was taking the brethren, he was taking the assembly into the presence of God. He was not acting for himself. He was acting for the whole company, a priesthood, child of God. Now I'm very glad it's not a priestcraft. There is a priestcraft, you know. That priestcraft, child of God, is what we would find in Christendom. And let me tell you, you'll forgive me. Well, I hope you'll forgive me. But I find that absolutely abhorrent. When one man stands to tell us he is the priest, and one man stands to tell us that really you're a non-entity. The word is the common people, the laity. And he stands as the priest. Child of God, Christendom has a priestcraft. You can find it towards the end of the book of Judges. That's where it began. When we find that one man made an ephod and then a Levite that should have never have taken up with priesthood, they made him a priesthood, or they gave him a garment. And they paid him a salary. But you know as well as me it wasn't of God, won't you? You know it was a departure from the mind and will of God. I wonder why they're doing it today, when they're making men and giving them a place and paying them fine to lead the saints of God. Son of God, you be very, very careful. You make sure you've thus saith the Lord, and don't fall into the trap that many are doing today that would seek to deny the whole character of the gatherings of God's children as we move in priesthood before God. And don't rob the saints of the exercise that God would give to them as they would minister in the sanctuary. But we'll be looking at that another night, but I won't be speaking about robbing the saints. But let's come back here, please, because I wanted to take a look at what we have in the book of Peter in connection with our priesthood, child of God. Well, you notice there are two types of priesthood. In verse 5, he speaks about a holy priesthood. When you come down to verse 9, he speaks about a royal priesthood. I'm very thankful that as a young man, a good brother came to our assembly and taught us the distinctions between the holy priesthood of verse 5 and the royal priesthood of verse 9. The holy priesthood, child of God, that's to offer up. That's for God's pleasure. The royal priesthood, or the dignity that God has brought us into. When in verse 9 he tells us not to offer up, but it says to show forth the praises. The word is to show forth the virtues. And we have a priesthood Godward, but we have a priesthood manward. The priesthood Godward is what I'm interested in today. The priesthood that offers up spiritual sacrifices. But thank God for the privilege of being able to show forth the virtues of him that hath called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. A priesthood Godward and a priesthood Manward. One holy, the other royal. And here we have these two priesthoods brought before us in Peter. But let's take a look at the first one, please. I deliberately took you back to verse 23 of chapter 1 because it says, being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. You know, to go on that first priesthood and to be part of that first priesthood in the book of Exodus, you had to belong to the family of Aaron. And you had to be able to prove your genealogy. That's quite clear when you go to the book of Ezra and chapter 2. When the children of Israel came back from captivity, there were certain people that wanted to enter into the priesthood. But the Bible says they could not prove by genealogy that they belonged to the priesthood. And they had to be put out until the Tarshifa arose, child of God. That, I take it, was to be Nehemiah. And we discover that because they couldn't prove their genealogy, they were put out of the priesthood. It had to be by direct Aaronic descent. You know, if you're going to minister before God, it must be on the grounds of new birth. You must be brought into the family if you're going to be able to minister before him. Now, I love verse 23. You know, new birth is a real thing. It's a real thing. I don't know when I first came to appreciate what new birth was all about, child of God. But when I was born in 1935, April the 20th, I was born with corruptible seed. That's what you're looking at. It's not very good. And the older I get, the more corruptible it becomes. It was corruptible when it was born. But that corruption is just showing itself now. I need these bleepers. My wife tells me I need an hearing aid. And there are many things, pills. I've got half a case full. But for the next 4 months, just to keep me going, because corruption marks this whole body. And child of God, that's all my mother and father could pass on to me. They could only pass on corruptible seed. But on March the 17th, 1951, I was born again. I want you to grasp this. It's not the book of the Epistle of John tells me in chapter 3. It tells me, he that is born of God cannot sin. For his seed remaineth in him. And when you were born again, the very seed of God was implanted. Don't be frightened of it. You rejoice in it. Peter goes a little bit further in his epistle, in the second epistle, chapter 1, when he turns round and tells us that we were all became partakers of the divine nature. The very seed of God implanted, the divine nature implanted. I could go on to tell you the fruit of that, child of God. One day you're going to have the very glory of God, my Bible teaches us. For God has put his seed in, he's put his nature in. And that's what we have here when he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed. That's what your mother and father gave you, but of incorruptible. That's what God gave to you. And then notice, please, it says, by or through. The preposition there, dear, through the word of God. Expositors at various times have tried to tell us that the incorruptible seed is the word of God. No, child of God, the incorruptible seed is what God gave to you. As God gave you the nature that can move before him in a way that will bring him pleasure, because we can't move there in the energy of the flesh, in the strength of the flesh. It's only on the grounds, child of God, of this incorruptible seed that we can move in this spiritual house. And it's only on that ground that we can offer up spiritual sacrifices. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And a man in the flesh, child of God, that's a man not saved, can never bring any pleasure to the heart of God. Romans chapter 8. But here we come again. The means whereby this seed came was through the word of God, which in itself liveth and abideth forever. That word liveth there literally means to be actively possessing life. And then again, the word abideth, it literally means to be permanent and unchanging. It doesn't, you know. This book doesn't change. And what God wants doesn't change. Will you grasp that, please? We're living in a day of change, aren't we? That tabernacle, 41 times we're taught that it was taken down and erected. And there was a family of men, Levites. And their responsibility was to see that that tabernacle was exactly the same every time it was put back as it was when it was taken down. And I've come to this. If there's change, child of God, it's not for God. If there's change, it's for men. It's we that want change. God is very, very happy with the same things. The Apostle Paul, he would tell us in the book of Philippians, for me to write the same things to you. To me, it's not grievous, but to you it's safe. And one of the great men of Scotland, he used to say, same things are safe things. And if you want to be safe in your ministry Godward, child of God, keep the same things before you. And just give God what he wants in his own way. For God doesn't change. And God knew what he wanted at the beginning. That tabernacle knew no addition. That tabernacle, it knew no alteration. It was just the same. And the ministry within it was exactly the same. I tell you, had men tried to change it, then they would have come under the grievous judgment of God for it. So we discover here that the word of God itself, it is permanent. It's unchanging. The things of God, they should be unchanging. Well, that time is going. Let me come down to chapter 2 and verse 1, please. If we discover that the priesthood was on the grounds of birth, and that you had to belong to the Aaronic family, and as far as your priesthood and mine is concerned, first of all, it's on the grounds of birth, new birth, with a nature that's consistent with what is of God, that we can minister before him. But when you notice, please, when you come to verse 1 of chapter 2, child of God, there needs to be a putting away of certain things. Can I suggest to you, we're going back to that priesthood in Old Testament times. We're not going now to the book of Exodus in chapter 28, but we'll go to the book of Leviticus in chapter 8. In the book of Exodus chapter 28, we have the call of Aaron to the priest. In the book of Leviticus in chapter 28, we have his consecration to the priesthood. And in Leviticus chapter, in the book of Leviticus in chapter 8, we have the day when Aaron is consecrated to the priesthood. Do you know what they did? They separated him from the rest of the congregation. Blessed thing for a separated people to move before God. But they then had to take away those old garments. For those garments that fitted him for the camp wouldn't fit him for the sanctuary. And in fact, we're taught in the book of Exodus that there were those that were wise-hearted. They had to make garments for Aaron and for his sons, that he may minister unto me. Child of God, without those garments, he couldn't minister. And he had to have those garments upon him. I love those garments. If you were to look at them, they were just suitable for the surroundings in which he was moving. If you went into that tabernacle, you would have seen those golden boards. They weren't gold, of course. The boards were made out of wood, but you wouldn't have seen the wood, for they were overlaid with gold. And everything in that tabernacle that you looked at was gold. There was a golden candlestick. There was a golden altar. Again, you wouldn't be able to see the wood. There was acacia wood there, but it was overlaid with gold. There was a table. You'll make a table of shittim wood, but child of God, overlaid with gold. Everything was gold within that tabernacle. And running through his garments was gold. In fact, the Bible says the first thing you'll take gold, blue, purple, scarlet to make those garments. Because this man's moving in a sanctuary where the deity of God is preeminent. We're moving in a sanctuary where the deity of God is preeminent. That's what the gold symbolizes. And in through his garments, there was the gold. But if I were to look at the tabernacle itself, for the tabernacle, strictly speaking, was that first cloth that went over the top of those boards. You'll make a tabernacle. You'll make boards for the tabernacle. And so on. This was strictly the tabernacle. Blue, purple, scarlet, fine twine linen, and golden things running through it. And you know, when Aaron moved in there, do you remember that veil? Gold, blue, purple, scarlet, fine twine linen, with the cherubim. When he came through the door, gold, blue, purple, scarlet. Child of God, he wasn't out of place there. I'm very glad of that. And can I tell you, you're not out of place in God's assembly. There was a man that wrote a hymn. They tell me he was a Roman Catholic man. I don't know. Maybe the 1600s or something of that nature. You folks might have more intelligence than me. But the hymn went on. How can I, whose native sphere is dark, stand before the uncreated beam? There is a way that man can rise, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies. If he was a Roman Catholic man, let me tell you, he got some appreciation of what it meant to move in the presence of God. And how can you move, child of God? How can I move? Ah, thank God. God has fitted us. But you know, before he put those garments on, he had to take the old garments off. They didn't put the ones up with the old clothes, you know. They took the old garments off and they washed him. And then they put the garments on him that he may minister unto me. For without those garments he couldn't minister. Can I suggest to you, when I come to verse 1, if we're moving in God's assembly, we've got to take the old garments off. And what are they? Laying aside. Put aside these things that marked me before my conversion. And he tells me what they were. Malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. By the way, all malice, all guile. Malice, badness, wickedness, vicious character. Should that ever raise its head in God's assembly? No, child of God, it certainly shouldn't. Should never come through the door. That should have been put off long ago when I got saved. Guile, to catch by bait, is a thought that's there. Hypocrisies, impersonations, deception, not being myself. We ought to be ourselves in God's assembly. And we shouldn't try to be moving in hypocrisy, envyings, displeasure at another's gain, evil speaking, to defame, to slander. Numbers of times the Bible tells us to put evil speaking away. Child of God, we should never defame, we should never slander our brethren. I think again of Miriam and Aaron that spoke against Moses. God didn't deal with Aaron because the priesthood would have suffered, but he certainly dealt with Miriam, and remember how she became leprous. And let me tell you, to speak against the brethren, leprous conditions within the life, a sad thing. We could look at all of these and see in Malice and Abimelech out of the book of Judges in chapter 9 that slew 70 of his brethren on one stone. We could see when we come to look at guile, how that Joab and the woman of Tekoa, how that they moved together to bring a bad lad back into the court of David, and they used guile to do it, and child of God, ultimately, to cause great strife within the nation. And again, when we see hypocrisies, impersonation, do you remember Jacob? Do you remember the bowl of broth that he brought? Do you remember the skin that he wore, patting himself off as an Esau, just to get the blessing? What men will do for position and place, you know. We need to be very, very careful in God's assembly. God gives us a position, God gives us a place. And we should be careful in what we're doing in it. And then, when we find this, envy. You could just think of Saul in his dealings with David. Child of God, we could spend a long time, couldn't we, just looking at the characters here. And then again, when you come to the last one, the evil speaking, we could take a look at Miriam and Aaron, we can look at Korah, and the effect that it had upon the people. But what are these things in verse 1? If they might be the old garments that marked me before my conversion, child of God, they're all things that are sins against brotherly love, aren't they? They're all things that are sins against brotherly love. Because in God's assembly, brotherly love ought to mark us at all times. But these are sins that are going to bring in division, strife, trouble. This shouldn't be a place for division, child of God. This shouldn't be a place for strife. This shouldn't be a place for trouble. This should be where we're moving for the divine pleasure, not for our own ends. And a blessed thing to get rid of those features that marked us before our conversion. But Luke, he's going to speak about a spiritual house. Can I just suggest to you that perhaps another little figure in verse 1 is, you just clear the site and get rid of the rubble, so that there can be erected up something that is for the pleasure of God. Because, you know, on every building site, you've got to just clear the ground. Now, you just clear it, and clear it of those things that will spoil the fellowship, that will mar the harmony and the unity of the saints of God as they move before God. But then, he says in verse 2, if we've got to put off those old garments, in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. The word there is really the guileless milk. It's the same word, but with the little alpha just before it, as we have in verse 1. But come here, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. You know, Aaron, he didn't only have to be in the family. He didn't only have his old garments put off and new garments put on. But Aaron had to be intelligent as to the mind and will of God. He had to be. I often wondered why it was when that tabernacle was erected in the book of Exodus in chapter 40, that the next thing that God introduces are the offerings of the people in the book of Leviticus chapter 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If any man bring me an offering. And what we have in the former part of the book of Leviticus are the offerings that God wanted, and the way those offerings would be presented. The offerings and the law of the offerings. The offerings were for the people, what they could bring. The law of the offerings for the priests, how they could approach God. But you see, you can't bring God anything, even though you might think you can. And you can't present it anyhow. They had to be very careful. And that goes right to right through to chapter 7. The offerings, chapters 5, chapter 1 to chapter 6, verse 8, and then from chapter 6, verse 9 to the end of chapter 7, the law of the offerings. Then chapter 8, the introduction to the priesthood. And I just thought many years ago, what God was doing, Aaron, before you ever approach that altar, you become an intelligent man. You learn what God wants. You learn how God wants it. Now, I'll put you into the priesthood. Is that what God's doing here in verse 2? As newborn babes. I've had a few of them. They say you didn't have any. I'll tell you, I had all 9 of them. Every one of them. I think I suffered more than my wife when I didn't know what was going on when she was having them. As I was out of my head, wondering if she was all right, wondering if they were all right. And then the little things are born, and they get a wee bottle. And the only thing that child wants is the bottle. I think particularly when the night comes. I was telling them we had twins. One of them, my wife fed one of the twins. The other one, it had a bottle, and I fed it. Middle of the night. I tell you, in those days, it was a glass bottle. They tell me, just keep pulling it, and this will make the child suck. But no one had told the child that. It woke up in the middle of the night, give it a dummy. I don't know what you call them, you know, these things they put in the mouth to suck. Don't want that, dad, about it all day. I want some milk. And you give it a wee shake, the cup. I don't want to shake, Dad, I want my milk. Okay, well, I'll give you your milk. And I'm just about out on it, you know. And this thing here, now, the book says, I pull, you suck. I pull and you suck. I pull and you suck. And the kid says, I've not read it yet, Dad. I'm not old enough. And I look down and say, I just hope you have twins when you get old. Well, one of them has just had a baby. A few weeks ago, boy, it's given them absolute torment. And he phoned me up recently, just a week or so ago, he said, Dad, the day of revenge has come. Well, praise the Lord for that, let me tell you. I'm glad you're suffering, son. He's 42 with his first. Serves him right for waiting so long anyway. But that child just wants the food. And child of God, when you've been born of God, and you've been brought into this priesthood, as Aaron had to know what the mind and will of God is, let me tell you, a blessed thing when you move in God's assembly, that you move with intelligence. A blessed thing. To know what God wants. I spent time over this book. I wonder when I come in the morning to offer my worship. I wonder, child of God, is there something I've gleaned that I can give to the Father and present before Him? Have I been in the book, the Word of God? Aaron had to know it. We ought to know it. God wants intelligent worship, and He wants you there. But come again. It says in verse 3, if so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious to whom coming. And there's not only appreciation of the book, but there has to be an appreciation of Christ. For when we're coming to Christ here, child of God, we're not coming for salvation. We've got salvation back in verse 23. We're coming here for appreciation, just to get to know the Lord Jesus. You see again, that priest, he had to know how to handle a knife. He had to know how to cut those animals in pieces. Until the time when a man, he sent us a lamb. So some lads came to us. We knew they were coming. They were coming to cut some trees down for us. Many, many years ago. And when they arrived about midnight, they arrived with this lamb, whole thing. And I'd got to get that into the freezer. I'm no butcher, let me tell you. I went down into my cellar. I got myself a saw. I got myself an axe. I got my wife's knife. And I started. You should have seen it. It was a dreadful state. But it went in the freezer anyway. And let me tell you, 9 kids, once it's cooked, they'll eat it. And they would enjoy it. But that was all right for me, but that wouldn't do for God. They had to know how to cut it into its pieces. They had to know how to divide the external from the internal. They had to know what it was to be able to put the inwards and the legs upon the altar. And I believe when they put it on, you know, the head was there, the inwards here, the legs were there. So it looked as if a full beast was going on. They had to know how to handle those sacrifices. The child of God, they were offering worship. They weren't just feeding a fire. And they were presenting what spoke of Christ to God, to give him pleasure. And I take it that God wants you to appreciate Christ too. As they had to get to know those sacrifices, and how to handle those sacrifices, to give those sacrifices Godward. So you, on the grounds of new birth, with the old nature put away, with an appreciation of the mind of God according to the word of God, and knowing something of the lovely person of our Lord Jesus Christ, you come now to that spiritual house. See what it says? It speaks in verse 4 of the Lord Jesus, to whom coming as unto a living stone, and disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. I want you to notice, child of God, that the Lord Jesus is seen as a living stone in verse 4 in relation to God, elect and precious. In verse 6, he's seen in relation to you, and he's seen in relation to me, the chief cornerstone. Elect, precious. He's precious to God, he's precious to his own. But when you come down to verse 7, we see him not in relation to God, not in relation to the saints, but in relation to unbelieving men. And in verse 7, verse 8 it says, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. And as far as the world is concerned, this is what Christ is, one that they will stumble over, one that they're offended about. But, you'll notice, please, he's a living stone. In verse 5, you've taken character from Christ. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. Now, God never wants, he never wants independent Christians. God wants every believer associated with a gathering centre. I love what it teaches me in the book of the Acts in chapter 2, when it tells me there that they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, they were added unto them. For God wants the saints of God added, you know. He doesn't want spiritual gypsies. He wants people in association with a local testimony, where they can move in that priesthood to bring pleasure to the heart of God. And as we go on in these meetings, God willing, to see the different aspects of service that we can give to God from the local house. But here, it is built up a spiritual house. For the assembly is a spiritual house. And child of God, it's the place where he tells us that we offer up spiritual sacrifices. What did God want from the children of Israel? That they may offer a sacrifice unto me. Where did he want it? In that tabernacle of old. And God wants the sacrifices of your heart. I believe the assembly is primarily for the divine pleasure. And when we gather together, child of God, just to bring something that will glorify him. What are we going to bring? We're going to bring Christ. The Father delights in his lovely Son. Those offerings of old all spoke of Christ. And a blessed thing for you to bring Christ. And to represent the Lord Jesus before the Father. That he might be glorified. As the saints of God appreciate all that there is in his beloved Son. Will you notice, please, again, in verse 5, he speaks about a holy priesthood. I take it again that that would remind us of the garments and the cleanness that marked that man ere he went on to the priesthood. And then he tells us these spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So that priesthood, child of God, is always Godward. And we enter and come through the person of his beloved Son.